We live, we love, we serve.
So come on, let's declare those words together. We are an ever-evolving community of visionaries, dreamers, and doers. Called to live. And that to me is one of the most important commandments in that statement that we could have, to live the life and the life you are created to live. We all are created for a deeper reason and deeper meaning. And sometimes we never get to express and experience that deeper meaning because we're busy living lives that are not ours, trying to please people and live up to certain expectations. But when you can live authentically and be your authentic you, can I say this? Without care or concerns of the opinions or thoughts of other people, that is called freedom. And that is a powerful freedom to have. So live your life. And in this moment, historically, culturally, we're dealing with some stuff that where we see hate abounding in so many ways. I know in New York City, it is an amazing thing. Now, some of you may not have seen it, but to actually see, and this is connected to hate, to see ICE come through the blocks and literally snatch people out of stores and from apartments is terrifying to see for some people. We have a population, those who are familiar with FCBC New York, on 116th, it's called like Little Senegal on 116th Street, empty. Folk afraid to come out and fearful. It is an amazing thing to see. So we're inclined and we're encouraged to love beyond the limits of our prejudices. And lastly, we're commissioned to serve. We believe that our life is about serving others. And I say it all the time, the greatest thing you could ever do is give time in enhancing the life of another human being. So we are called to live, commanded to love, commissioned to serve. And here at FCBC, how do we say it? We live, we love. I love that. Listen, while you're standing, turn with me, and I would say your Bibles, but your app. I don't know who carries Bibles like that anymore. And in Galatians, the 6th chapter, I want to read Galatians 6. And I'm going to read it in 9 from the New Revised Standard Version and the Message Bible. Galatians 6 and 9 in the NRSV reads like this. Something that many of us who grew up in church probably heard this scripture before. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. In the Message Bible, it reads this way, Galatians 6 and 9. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Amen? Come on, beloved, let's pray. God, we thank you and we honor you today, oh God. We are so grateful, oh Lord, that you continue to be mindful of us, especially in these moments and in these times. There's so much happening, oh God, socially and politically. But the one thing that keeps us steadfast is your presence. And, oh God, our memory. We remember, oh God, what you've done in the past. We remember, oh God, what you've done for our ancestors, our forebearers in the past, oh God. And God, we believe in your abiding presence from then until now. So God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for loving on us. Thank you, God, for sustaining us. Thank you, God, for keeping us. And for that, oh Lord, we say thank you. This is our prayer. In your name we pray and we say amen. Amen. Let me read that one more time before you take your seat in the New Revised Standard Version. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. Do me a favor, turn to your neighbor and simply tell them, neighbor, don't give up. Come on, turn to the other neighbor, tell them the same thing. Neighbor, don't give up. Now put your hands together and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You take your seat. Don't give up. Don't give up. I once read somewhere that struggle strengthens. That the things we go through have a way of strengthening us for our journey ahead. And there are many of us who can look back in reflection, in retrospect, and we can see those moments in our lives where struggle strengthened us, where it made us stronger for the journey ahead. But then there's that other part of us that, if we're honest, can say, in the moment, struggle don't feel that strengthening because sometimes of the intensity of what we experience. Oftentimes, the struggle that we experience doesn't always come because of something wrong in our lives or because something is off in our lives. As I've said before, sometimes it's just the nature of life, that par for the course is the challenges we will face, the obstacles we will come across, and sometimes even people who don't always have our best intentions for us in their minds. But here's what I also learned. That when faced with those struggles, those obstacles, and even ill-intentioned people, that should not cause me to be, well, to fall back on what I believe are the things about my life that God has shaped in my life that I'm working out for the betterment of my life. In other words, it's like the writer of Galatians says that we ought not grow weary in doing what is good. That statement may not really spring forth in a life-giving way when you first hear it, but it's the context of that statement. Because the context is this: the writer of Galatians is speaking to early believers, members of what we call now the Christian church, who are under dire persecution constantly. Although we take it lightly at times, our ability to come together in this format and worship and celebrate God, it was not always so historically. And even in the early church, in those first 2.5 centuries of the early church, persecution was real. Being killed, being tortured for the sake and in the name of Jesus was real. And so the writer of Galatians is speaking to this early church who there are many people who have grown tired of the persecution, tired of the struggle, and tired of the challenge just for finding ways to honor God the best they can. And so the writer of Galatians is telling the church in Galatia, by the way, don't grow weary in doing what is right. Don't grow weary in being committed to the task you are called to do. Don't grow weary in honoring the mandate over your life, the great call over your life, and what God has placed in you to do. Because here's the reality. There will always be reasons that will manifest in your life that will seem rational, connected to stopping what you're doing. Have you ever been in that space in your life where in the midst of doing what you thought was the right thing or the good thing for you, things did not seem to connect in a good way, connected to the good things you've been doing? And in those moments when the good things you've been trying to do seemingly don't manifest in good things in your life, sometimes the logical conclusion is to stop what you're doing and change course. Why? Because of the challenges, the obstacles, the people, the spaces, the places that seem oppositional to you. But here's what I want to remind you of. Don't give up in that space. That's the moment where you ought to bear down more and who you know yourself to be, and bear down more and what you believe, and bear down more on the words that you have heard God speak to you instead of giving up. And the writer here in Galatia is telling the church in Galatia, do not give up. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Because although it doesn't always make sense in the moment, pause for a second. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't always make sense in the moment to be committed to the good things you're doing that is not yielding the fruit that you expect. Does anybody understand that? It doesn't always make sense to stay committed to this path or committed to this task or even committed to this person when there's nothing in the commitment and in your energy that seems to be returning with anything that seems to be good. And in that moment, you start speculating whether you're going the right way because nothing is lining up with the good energy you're putting out into the universe or the commitment you're giving or you're honoring the task. But I won't say it again. That's not the moment to give up. You can't let your commitment to what you know has been deeply seated in your heart to be shaped by the external realities or external opposition that seeks to undermine your movement. Your commitment has to be greater than what you see outside of the commitment. The commitment has to be one to you 2, to the commitment. 3, to the God who maybe planted that gift, that ability, that talent in you. And you will have to know that some moment, you may not know when, the where, the how, but your commitment, your energy, your sacrifice will bear fruit. Is anybody in here today who can testify to that? That there may be moments in your journey where it seems nonsensical to do the thing you're doing because the fruit ain't adding up to your labor. But here's the word again. Don't give up. Oh my God. We stand in the middle of a celebration of black life, black culture, black history. And I ask yourself, what would have happened if the people who bear your DNA, what would have happened if the people who bore this struggle, what would have happened if for the moment they would have stopped planting seeds that they knew they would never see the fruit from? What would have happened if they would have given them, you can call the roll from Harriet Tubman to Fannie Lou Hamer to Sojourner Truth to Malcolm X. You go on and on. All the people who learned. You can't not quit because it gets a little difficult. You cannot stop because it gets a little challenging. Because the labor you labor for today is not just for you. When's the last time you planted a seed knowing you would not see the fruit? But you were going to labor anyhow for those who come after you. That some of y'all in here right now are making what seems like nonsensical sacrifices if you're waiting for the manifestation right now. You didn't catch that. It seems like nonsensical sacrifices. But that's when you know my struggle is bigger than me. My fight is bigger than me. My tenacity is bigger than me. And my strength is bigger than me. And this sacrifice now is for somebody coming behind me. That means it's bigger than me. That's what the writer said. Do not grow weary in doing what is good, which means that one of the key words in this moment is this: persistence. I will stay persistent in what God has called me to. And I'm going to stay persistent and committed, and I will persevere through whatever stands in the way. There's no one in here today who does not know what it is to face a little opposition. Am I right? Everybody in here today can testify to that. But can you also testify that there were moments in your life where the opposition showed its head? The opposition came in fierce and intense, but guess what? It did not stop you from achieving what was set before you. That some of us had to be faithful in spite of what seemed nonsensical. Some of us had to be committed in spite of the obstacles that were right in front of us. That is part of the journey. And so here, persistence is the key. But then look what the line says. Do not grow weary in well-doing. In some translations say like this, for in the proper time or in the right time. It didn't say you might reap a harvest. It said you will reap a harvest. That word in the right time, in the proper time, it's a word in translation in Greek that says kairos idio, which means God's time. I love that. I love the God's time part. And the reason why I like that kairos idio is where you also get this word we hear in church sometimes, kairos, right? Versus chronos. These two words that speak to time. Chronos is a word we know. It's where you get the idea of chronological time. So there's one, then two, then three. There's day, then noon, then night. That's chronological. Kairos transcends chronos because chronos is ordered in a way that your finite mind can keep up. But what happens when the finite moments is intruded upon by the infinite reality? In other words, when your time is disrupted by God's time, because God's time transcends your time, it is called the fullness of time. And sometimes in the scriptures translated this way, can I put it to you here? In due season. Oh gosh, I like that. In due season. And the thing is, you cannot chronologically calculate due season. So you may be saying, if I do this, then this will happen. But sometimes with God's time, you may have two parts to your breakthrough or three steps to the manifestation of your dream. But here it is, what God's time does, that sometimes when you hit step one and you ain't even go through all the steps to your vision, all of a sudden the thing that you was working for and laboring for comes to pass, blows you away. And you say things like this: God, I had no idea that while I was sitting here doubting, you were busy working. That while I was sitting around questioning, you were busy working. And then there's this other part that even when you honor the chronological time, you do everything you thought you were supposed to do. And guess what? It doesn't manifest the way you think. And you begin to doubt whether or not this was the right dream or the right vision or the right plan. That's because you're still working in chronos. Because Cairo says, here's how, well, let me not get too deep, because sometimes you use these Greek words. Let me put it like grandmama said it. He may not come when you want him. Here it is. But he's always, oh, that's the part I like. Right on. Is there anybody here who can testify? Have you ever had an encounter with an on-time God that just when you needed it, just when you needed it, God showed up in that moment and did things that blew your mind? Why? Because in due season is when God brings forth God's timing in your life. What does that mean? That means part of the reason you can be persistent is because you walk with a promise. Somebody say in due season. In due season, in God's time, things will come to pass. I got to sit there for a minute, because let me tell you, I've had, and I'm sure you have had too, I have had sleepless nights worrying about the order of things. Man, I'm going to say it again. I've had sleepless nights worried about the order of things. When will this happen, God? When will this manifest? Have you ever had those sleepless nights where what was contributing to the sleeplessness was you had an expectation that seemingly was not met in a particular way? And when that expectation was not met, or the expectation was actually so overwhelming, not when you conceived it, but when you got hit with challenges, the expectation connected to the outcome seemed so challenging. I'm gonna say it again. Not when you conceived it, but when you were hit with the obstacles. That didn't hit you the same way I thought it was gonna hit. Let me try this again. You conceive something in your mind, and you began to question the expectations connected to what you conceived of, and you question the expectations and the outcome because of the obstacles you faced. And then all of a sudden, you started wondering, well, why am I going through this? Okay, there has to be a better way. But can we keep it real? Most of the time we say, God, there has to be a better way. What we really mean is, God, there must be an easier way. There has to be an, look, to get to this desired outcome, I'm convinced, God, there has to be an easier way than the way I'm on right now. Okay, I see that woke you up a little bit. Let me add this. There has to be an easier way, especially when I see other people have an easier way. There it is. And I know, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to keep 100. I know I have been right in that space where I have seemingly been laboring for something that has not been delivered in the time I expected. That wouldn't be a problem if you live life in the bubble. You didn't get that. Okay, let me try it again. If you live life in a bubble, shattered expectations wouldn't be as damaging because there was nothing else you could look at. But because we don't live life in a bubble, you got to struggle with shattered expectations and then see other people prosper in their conceived ideas. And all of a sudden now, you're looking at the pacing and the timing of your movements. Okay, that didn't hit you yet. Okay. When you see people seemingly moving at a pace quicker than you, but they ain't put in the time you put in, now you begin to wonder of the dream, the vision, and your commitment, because you say to yourself, here it is, there has to be an easier way to this. Well, let me just help you. My path ain't your path. And two things. You will frustrate yourself trying to figure out my progress, because you see the public facing me. Yeah, I ain't get that. You don't see the by myself alone in the dark mean? Okay, you busy seeing the manifestation of my labor. You don't know what my labor took out of me to get here. So the idea of looking at someone else to come up with an assessment of your progress doesn't make sense, because you don't know what was entailed in the progress of the person who you looking at. You know why? Most people don't tell of their messy moments. Most people don't testify about their internal turmoil. Most people won't tell you about all the mistakes they've made getting to where they are. So if you become intoxicated with the arrival place of someone else, but not knowing their journey or their process, that's your fault. All you can do is really focus on you, and at the right time, connected to who you are, not the other person, things will manifest. It is fruitless and futile and foolish to spend your days wondering about someone else's journey when you have your own unique journey. And the same way that you now can look at someone else who's seemingly getting to their delivered place quicker, someone one day will be looking at you while you looking somewhere else. And while you not seeing your progress from the other side, somebody's looking at you and saying, how did she get there so quick? Now you think you drag it, but that's because you committed to someone and looking at somebody else who's moving at a different pace. But there's always someone that was looking at you to figure out how you got where you are, but then you lack the gratitude because you're busy comparing yourself to someone else's journey instead of falling back right where you are and say, you know what, God, I may not be at my final destination yet, but my God, when I look at where I was last year or the year before or just last week, I got a reason to celebrate and honor God. Is anybody here like today? You can honestly say, you know what? I got big dreams for my life. I got big plans for my life. I have big goals in my life, and I have not reached them there. But here's what I've learned. I've learned to say, God, on every step of the journey, I thank you for progress from where I was before. Because that is really a sign of your breakthrough. Can I just tell you this? I said something to a good friend of mine. I said, you know what? You can labor for years on something, and you can actually begin to doubt whether or not it makes sense. And I've seen God turn things around like that. And can I tell you this? The intensity of the turnaround almost nullifies the struggle. Oh gosh, I hope you get that. The intensity of that moment right there is so powerful and profound that you forget the years you were crying and struggling and labor. In other words, when that door opens, no, let me say it right. When that door cracks a little bit, the issue is not whether the door is going to crack a little bit. It's whether you're ready to kick it open the rest of the way to make a way for yourself and your journey and your plan. But you live with a promise. And the promise is that if I don't grow weary in this labor, then I will reap the harvest. And then there's this big if. There's a big if to this. If I don't give up. That's the line. If I don't give up. Sometimes people see you and they have no idea how you had to claw your way to get to where you are. You had to fight your way. If they understood the rumblings in your mind and in your spirit that worked in such a way that got you where you are. Because what I realized, and I talked about those moments of progress that you experience that are not the fulfillment, but they're a sign that you're moving. What would have happened if you would have let your dreams be stillborn? What would have happened if you would have sabotaged your greatest breakthrough because it wasn't moving at the pace you thought it should? What would happen if you gave up and thought maybe it's the time for me to stop? Mm-mm. Your personal family lineage is replete with people who did not give up. If you got here today and you know that in your background, in your family, people did not give up But if you were watching service on last Sunday, I shared something very personal about my mother, that my mother never shared with me until I was much, much older, in my 30s. I had no idea my mother was raised in an orphanage for much of her life. I knew that her parents died when she was young, but something didn't connect, that she and her two brothers had to live in an orphanage. And she had to stop going to school. This is back in the days in Barbados. And that was her journey. But somehow, that same little girl, out of all these boys my grandmother had, she made her way. She got out of that orphanage. My uncle, the older one, was able to, when he turned 18, he left the orphanage and found a little place for him and his two siblings, my mother and her younger brother. And here they were, no parents, and basically teenagers raising themselves together. And she found her way to the United States, and she flourished, and she committed. There were a lot of things she didn't get to do, but here's what I watched my mother do. I watched my mother labor and plant seeds for her two sons. She fought and planted for things she did not do and could not do, but she made an investment in me to make sure I can be everything that I dreamt of being, even though she had not experienced that in her life. She didn't look at her loss as a reason to resign from contributing to her personal struggle. She kept on moving. And I become the fruit of her labor in such a way that I have no choice but to be steadfast and unmovable. If she did that for me, and I mean this, my mother, and I share it all the time, in college, she had a job that she went to 9 to 5, and then on weekends, I'm gonna put this, she went and cleaned white folks' houses so that I could have money at college and pay bills. Never stopped laboring, never stopped working, never stopped struggling, because she believed not only in herself, but the dreams of her son. We stand in this moment with a mandate over all of us. How can we ever give up when so much has been sacrificed for us? That was just my story, but all of us got a story where somebody prayed for us, where somebody struggled for us, where somebody labored for us. They were doing the best they could, and they didn't always have the right approach, but they had the right intent. And you become the product of those commitments. Doesn't mean you had a perfect life and things weren't challenging and there wasn't dysfunction, but my God, you're still here. And being here is a testimony you need to realize, to a manifestation of resilience and commitment. We're here in this moment. I'm telling you, there are a whole lot of people worrying about this country, and I am one of them. And seeing a lot of the political insanity that's taking place and the seeming assault on the vulnerable people in this culture. The only reason, Chris, I would be shook by this moment if I didn't have a history that I can look back on and say, wait a minute, I might not have seen it before, but somebody like me did. And somebody who got the same blood and DNA in me did. And we talk about generational curses or generational trauma. Can I drop this in there? Generational strength. Why? Because if my trauma can be passed down, guess what? My strength can be passed down as well. And I'm gonna live in that reality. I'm gonna stand in my strength, because I am a product of some strong people, and I owe it to them, and then owe it to myself, to never grow weary in doing what is good, because in due time I will reap the harvest if I don't give up. If I don't give up. Beloved, don't give up. in this season. Yes, for God is more than able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever think, conceive, or imagine. And here's the real deep thing. You may be right now in that space where, because of what I've experienced, I'm ready to stop. Not realizing what you've been through got you closer than you've ever been to that breakthrough right now. Because sometimes the more intense the challenge is a signal the closer I am to getting what God has called me to. And my responsibility is to never give up. Do me a favor, standing your feet today. I want to do this. I want to pray. We always, when we come, we have to come to close towards the end of our service, and we pray together. Because prayer time is not always for us, it's for other people. And I believe in the power of intercessory prayer, that if I lift someone else, I trust in the reality that someone may be lifting me up. You never know who's praying for you. 2 weeks ago, I think I shared this, I was walking at the church in New York, and as I was coming from the post office, a woman who I did not know, she stopped me and said, "Thank you for everything you do for our community." I said, "Thank you." I said, "Before I get another word out," she said, "I just want to let you know I'm praying for you." I remember walking back to the church, and I got in my office, and I paused. I said, "Think about that. Here's a woman I don't know, but she said, I'm praying for you." This may be the greatest reason why we don't have to be selfish with our prayers. Because you never know who's praying for you, who's lifting you up. So here it is. If you're here today and this word spoke to you, because quite honestly, you felt that give up spirit. You feel it probably now more than you felt it before. You felt like saying, "You know what? This ain't working. I'm over it. I cannot take one more step." If that's you today, I want you to come up here today. I want us to talk to God together. And don't be afraid, and don't worry about who's watching. You make it and you press for yourself today. Yeah. Again, this is not for everybody, but you know who you are. You in that space and place where you actually feel like it. You really do. Here's what I realize. Sometimes in these particular moments where you feel like almost giving up, what I realize the enemy does is the enemy doesn't always say to you, sometimes it happens, and say to you, "Well, stop. This is stupid. This was foolish. This was an ill-conceived dream and plan. You're wasting your time." Now, there are times when it comes that way. Because it's amazing how sometimes the enemy can co-opt people you thought would be your encourager who become your discourager. But then I learned something else. One of the ways the enemy works in this season when you feel like giving up is not by telling you to give up, but by trying to take away joy. Because one of the easiest things to lose when you feel like this is joy. And it's the loss or lack of joy that deepens the feelings of resignation. Now, here's what I want to give you, because there is a way to combat this. Because when you are devoid of joy, it makes everything seem bleak around you. Have you experienced that in those moments? Because I know I'm not the only one in here who's battled with depression before. Depression darkens everything and makes joy seem like a dream. But I hope you hear that. Because when you're in that space where joy seems like a dream, the intensity of the feelings are real. But here's what I learned. The quickest way to reclaim your joy is to be intentional about your gratitude. Say it again. The quickest way to reclaim your joy is to be intentional about your gratitude. When I was in some of my bleakest moments, battling health conditions and things, I remember one day being in the hospital, and literally they had brought my lunch, and they took lunch away, and I had a couple of little square napkins that began sitting on my little table over the bed. And I got a pen. And know what I started doing in the hospital bed? I started writing down reasons to be joyful. Because what I realized, that the more I started talking about my gratitude, my joy increased. Because when you're in a space where you feel like giving up, all you see are the reasons to give up. And all you focus on are the situations or the people or the experiences that contributed to your feeling of giving up. And it seems like that's all you can think about. That's all you can see. In that moment, you got to get you a little piece of paper. I kid you not. And start writing down all the reasons you have to be grateful. When you start writing down one thing and two things and then three, and you keep writing, all of a sudden you say, wait a minute. I'm going to get real churchy in 2 seconds for the record. You get churchy, here you say in the churchy language, you say, wait a minute. When I look at all the reasons I have to be grateful, the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff. And so it's not that the bad stuff is not real. It's not that the good stuff is not real. But because of the emotional space you're in, you increase what the bad stuff felt like. And forgot that the bad stuff has always been outnumbered by the good. No, you've got too much going for you to let this moment become victorious over your dreams and over your possibilities. So as we pray today, even as we pray, think about, don't say, God, you know, while you pray, God, help me in this moment. God, do this, and God, show up. While we're praying, start thinking, reflecting in your mind all the reasons you have to be grateful right now. Let this be a gratitude prayer. Where in your mind, you begin like this, God, I thank you for, boom, and God, I thank you for. And the more you do that, in the words of the psalmist, you can turn your mourning into dancing. I know that. I believe that. You do that as we pray. Come on, God. Lord, we thank you today. God, first and foremost, we are grateful. Grateful. Sometimes, God, we forget that in these moments of bleakness that our greatest weapon is our gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for the biggest gift I could get every day that sometimes I take advantage of or take for granted the most. And that was this. God, this morning, without the alarm clock, God, I woke up. God, we are here. We are here. And our presence today ought to be the impetus for our gratitude. So, God, thank you. Because even in the midst of the challenges that seem confounding, I still have reasons to rejoice. And the truth is, oh God, every day you've given me more reasons to rejoice than to doubt, more reasons to rejoice than to be sad, more reasons to rejoice than I could have ever imagined. So God, I lift up my brothers, my sisters, my community, oh God, those who've come today. I ask, oh God, that you just lift them up in a meaningful way. God, you know what is ailing them. You know what is sometimes hindering them. You know what those feelings are when no one sees. God, touch them today. Comfort them today. Hold them today. Remind them that they are loved beyond measure. Loved beyond measure. Not just by people they know, but people they have no idea that they've impacted. Pick them up, oh God, where they're bowed down. Strengthen them, oh God, where they feel weak. And most of all, oh God, mend where brokenness is present. And then, oh God, if the brokenness abounds, remind them that they are strong in the broken places. God, we love you. God, we love you. And we thank you today. This is our prayer. In your name we pray. We say amen. 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 Come on, if you're comfortable, get somebody to hug him, a fist pump, or something. Let them know that you're grateful for him today. That you could take a seat for a second, just for a second. We're getting ready to get out of here shortly. But let me see if FCBCLA folk are ready, all right? Here we go. It is giving time. Oh, okay. Y'all should thank the band for all of that, all right? Listen, it is our giving time. Those of you who are digital givers, you can scan this QR code that is behind me. And you can get that. For those of you who are old school, who like, I need an envelope, you can raise your hand if you need an envelope. We're right here. Ushers will get to you. Keep your hands up for a second as they make their way down. Good, good. We got some down here, Steven. Yeah, we got two down here. Y'all old school. I love it. All right. I want to thank you, too, because I've said it all along. I'm going to continue to say it because our being here is because of your generosity. We'll expand because of your generosity. We'll deepen our reach here because of your generosity. And I got to tell you, it's been a beautiful journey. It's been a year plus that we've been officially here. And I'm grateful. And I thank you for how you all have stepped up in your support. So you don't have to get up. Whatever it is, if you got an envelope, raise it. If you got a phone you're using, just pause for a second. We want to pray and bless these gifts. God, we thank you, O God, for these tithes and offerings and contributions of sacrifice, O God. We thank you because the more we give, O God, we realize that we deepen our humanity and expand who we are. The saying is true, O God, that we cannot beat your giving, no matter how hard we try. So, God, our giving is just a portion, a reflection of our gratitude and our commitment. The work you're doing in this place. We thank you. We honor you, God.